First Samuel 17, please. So this morning we're going to look at staying put on the word. We're staying put. And first record is about David and Goliath. And some of the things that I'd like to keep in mind as we read through the book, God bless you, is to see how many times David was ragged on, told he couldn't do it, cursed at, all through this time when he went to go up against Goliath. So we'll start in verse 1 of 17. Now the Philistines gathered together with their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and pitched between Socoh and Azekah in Ephesdemim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. We affectionately refer to him as the big goon. And there went out, and he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Rather foreboding. Quite a sight to see, I'm sure, this giant man arrayed in all this armor, which was ridiculously big and heavy, because he was ridiculously big and heavy. I'm sure it was very intimidating. And he stood, and he cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are you come to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? I clearly am superior, because I'm a Philistine. That's what he's saying here. Choose a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid, including Saul the king. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, Jesse did. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And for 40 days, the armies of Israel and Saul were dismayed and afraid. Nothing changed. The big goon came out, made a statement, and they were scared. And Jesse said unto David, his son, Now take now for your brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, or to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all of the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. Isn't that just so sweet of God to mention that in there, that David, he left the sheep with a keeper. He took care of his responsibility. That's so sweet, right? So sweet. And took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. So they're going at it. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words. And David heard them. And David was dismayed and afraid. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that's come up, surely to defy Israel? is he come up? And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine, and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David put it in perspective. He knew his God. He knew what his God had promised. He knew what his God was capable of. And he put that word in his mind and had it come out of his mouth instead of turning and running like all those other mighty men, did. They were afraid of the Philistines. And David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? One time I was helping somebody that was pretty sick, and it was a scary situation. And so we went over this record, and then we decided that every time a symptom came up, we called it the uncircumcised Philistine. It had no right to defy the armies of the living God, and it certainly had no right in the body of a believer. It was, in that situation, it was a neat thing. But so many thoughts that come to our minds, and so many badgerings, and so many disses from people, and so many pressures are contrary to what God says. And really, they have no right in our minds. Just like David didn't let the big goon get into his, crawl inside his brain and scare him. And the people answered after him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that kills him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, this is just like a big brother too. You might as well say, you little punk, what are you doing here? He goes, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? You know, those couple little sheep you have to take care of? I'm a warrior here, but you just take care of a few sheep. What are you doing here? So his own brother gets on his case. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now, either this is really godly or really cocky. We know it's really godly. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a youth. So now the king's telling him he can't do it. And he, a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Again, David held to the truth that it was God's people and God would protect his people. He was the God of all. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head and also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I can't go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. If it was yesterday, we would have called him a bonny wee lad. He was a young, little, good-looking guy that was, later he's called a stripling, a youth, a lad. And of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said to David, now Goliath's going to rag on him. Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. I'm sure those expletives, those cursings, were not very pleasant to listen to. And I would imagine that man would have had a most likely a bellowing voice just given the size of him. So he cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." And then look what David says. David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaharim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. So David really was up against all odds. The big goon, who was a formidable foe. All the army of Israel was afraid. The king was afraid. He was badgered by his brother, because, you know, dissed by his brother for showing up. He was told by the king he couldn't do it. And then he got out there, and the big old Philistine is really furious, I'm sure. You know, when you think about the whole situation, he sees David, and then he starts cursing him. And he says, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill you." And David says, "This is what I'm going to do." And the battle was the Lord's. And David knew that. Such a great example of stay and put on the word. Because what David knew of God's word, he stayed put on. Great record to work with the kids on, too, you know, children, as it comes up. And to remind people of this isn't a story. This is not a story. This is truth. Another man that stayed put on God's word was Jesus Christ. And first, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 real quick. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. We all know this verse. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." We will have mental pressure. We will have tribulation. There is an adversary. He's a personal adversary. He comes after us. He and his little cohorts, like Joe Armstrong calls them, his minions, his little minions. They come after us. They look to hurt us. And in John 16, this is a promise in God's word, probably not one we like so much, but it shows us that this is going to happen in life. And, you know, when God shows us things in his word or personally, things that are going to happen or that are happening and they aren't the greatest, you know, and we need deliverance, he still has the deliverance available from those things. He's just a very caring God, and he will warn us and help us. He's so faithful like that. John 16, verse 14. No, that's wrong. Wrong one. John 16, 32, sorry. It says, Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. This is right before he was going to be, taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was facing those horrible hours of torture and brutality and all the vicious verbal abuse and mental pressure. And he knew that his disciples were going to scatter on him. He knew Peter was going to deny him. And so here he's preparing them. And he says, You're going to be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. He knew his Father, he knew his God, he knew his promises, he knew the scriptures. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Wow. Just like, reminds me again of David made sure those sheep were taken care of. Jesus Christ, right in this horrible beginning of this thing, is making sure that his guys are taken care of. In the world, and here it is, in the world you shall have tribulation. It's going to happen. Bad things happen. It's going to happen. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Before it ever even was fully accomplished, he confessed that he had overcome the world. And he comforted his men by saying that. And he held to that, which was just what a savior. Now, let's look in Isaiah 53. Again, another familiar section to all of us. This is a prophecy regarding Jesus Christ. As we know, we're just going to read it. You all know a lot about this. But we're going to read it in light of thinking of it as sort of a synopsis of what was to come to pass in Jesus Christ's life. You know, it tells us of the injustices here, tells us of the suffering. And certainly the section of Scripture can continue over time as we go to it to increase our respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. How powerful the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly what he did to accomplish everything that God was pleased to have for us, like eternal life, the great hope, spirit within us, all those wonderful things. In Matthew 27, verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, for this purpose was I spared, right? For this purpose. He saw it. He learned the scriptures as a child. All through his life, he had to learn all the prophecies regarding himself to see what he was supposed to do, and then obey him. And then when he went through the whole passion time, we'll call it what the world calls it, the passion time, all that tribulation and suffering, he had to hold that word of God in his mind in order to accomplish what he did. In Hebrews 12, David wasn't afraid of Goliath because he knew what God said. Jesus Christ wasn't afraid of the devil because he knew what God said. He wasn't afraid of anything that the devil could do to him because of what he knew what God said. And he believed it. Hebrews 12. Ah, sorry. Who's there? 12. Can you read verse 2 and 3?
Mm-hmm. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds.
You know, when Goliath comes to knocking on our door, when that uncircumcised Philistine, whether it's a nagging elbow or a serious big problem in life or somebody with a great need or heartache or depression comes banging on somebody's head and we want to help with that, or on our own heads, or a car accident, or on and on and on, because there will be tribulation. Bad things do happen. We consider Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You know, we run with patience that race, keeping that in mind. He is the author and finisher of that faith, and we'll see later it is that faith that overcomes the world. Our believing overcomes the world. Because when we believe the right thing, then we see the promises of God come to pass in our lives now, even when Goliath's trying to step on us. You know, when that spiritual badness, whatever it may be, is trying to get us. I would like to take a few minutes and read a section out of this book, which Jesus Christ is not God. Jesus Christ, our Passover, sorry. Yeah, thanks. And this is a synopsis. And it begins after they left the praetorium and were heading. The soldiers got Simon of Cyrene, and they're leading Jesus, basically dragging him to Golgotha. And just to give us even more of an appreciation, think about what he went through. Going through the streets of Jerusalem, the throng saw a completely battered man, one who was a bloody mass of beaten, torn flesh, one who was beyond human semblance, one who was hardly recognizable as a man. One who had been thrashed savagely with whips and rods, pounded with fists, cuffed with palms, and repeatedly beaten with sticks. One who had his face and head covered and beaten savagely while being taunted to name his unseen strikers. One who had his dried scabs repeatedly torn off by those changing his garments to mock him. One who had two crowns of thorns placed on his head, at least one of which was beaten into his scalp. One who, in the face of all this physical torture, was accused and interrogated in a manner totally illegal, unfounded, and relentless. One who was spit upon repeatedly, dressed and undressed by others at will, paraded as a fool's king before a multitude clamoring for his death, and mocked as a fool's king by hundreds of torturing soldiers. This is the man whom the crowd lined the streets of Jerusalem to see that day. This is the man the soldiers carried with his accusation in full display to Golgotha that Wednesday morning. This was our Savior. This was our Passover lamb. This was the ultimate sacrifice. This was a man who had done nothing but love people, heal people, and declare God's truth. This was the man who could have summoned over 72,000 angels to free him at a moment's notice, but rather chose to bear the full pain and humiliation. This was the man who did it all because he so loved you and me. This was God's only begotten Son. As the soldiers dragged Jesus up to Golgotha, he managed to turn his head towards some women among the crowd. Rather than asking for pity, he declared to them the truth of what was coming to pass. Jesus' tremendous ability to rivet his mind on God's word at all times, under all circumstances, is awesome. Two malefactors were taken to Golgotha for crucifixion at the same time Jesus was. As they approached Golgotha, a drink of wine and myrrh was given to him, which he refused to drink. Such drinks were normally offered as painkillers for the victim, but Jesus Christ chose to bear the full pain and agony for us. Upon arriving at Golgotha, a second drink was offered to him. This was cheap wine mixed with gall, a painkiller. He tasted it, but again refused to drink. In crucifying him at Golgotha, the law of killing the sacrifice for sins outside the city gates was fulfilled. The soldiers then nailed Jesus to the cross with the two malefactors on crosses to each side of him. It was about 9 a.m. The soldiers guarding Jesus took his outer garment and ripped it up into four parts, giving a part to each of the four attending soldiers. Then they gambled for his seamless tunic. Once again, the mocking crowd began their derision, urged on by the religious leaders. They challenged Jesus to prove himself to be the Messiah by getting down off the stake. Mocking him, the soldiers offered him another drink of cheap wine. The soldiers then sat down and watched Jesus. The accusation, which had been ordered by Pilate to be written in three languages, was then placed over his head on the cross. While one of the malefactors reviled him, the other one spoke kindly and believed. To the latter, Jesus turned and promised a future paradise. Then two more men, robbers, were brought out to be crucified with the three who had been crucified earlier. There were now five crucified. The railings continued. From noon until about 3 p.m., there was darkness over the face of the earth. Then, with a shout of triumph, Jesus exclaimed, my God, for this purpose was I spared." His purpose was the accomplishment of our redemption. It was a cry of victory in the midst of what appeared to be total defeat. The hardened, skeptical crowd misunderstood Jesus to be crying for Elijah. One of them ran, filled a sponge with wine, placed it on a reed, lifted it, and offering it to Jesus. This was the fourth drink offered to him. During his last hour on the cross, Jesus thoughtfully entrusted his mother to the disciple whom he loved. Then he finally requested a drink with the short statement, "I thirst." One of his friends or one of his family, with the use of some hyssop, lifted a drink to Jesus' lips. Then he cried, "It is finished." He had finished the work God had sent him to do. With that, he proclaimed, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He bowed his head and gave up his life. After approximately 40 hours of relentless mental and physical torture, the Son of God was dead. At that moment, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, eliminating the separation between God and man. Our sin had been atoned for. Simultaneously, there was a great earthquake. The entire series of events caused the centurion, the military officer in charge, to believe. The people looking on at Golgotha, beat their breasts in fear and awe. I mean, talk about being so vehemently and viciously attacked like Jesus Christ was. And then it even got to the point where one of the malefactors starts ragging on him. Holy smokes. After all these horrible things, and even just a guy that's going to die right next to him has the audacity to insult God and the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the scriptures regarding that life and that man and everything he stood for. Yet throughout the whole thing, the author and finisher of faith, our Savior Jesus Christ, whom we're supposed to remember all the time and to imitate, he kept the word in his mind. So great example of that, right? Unattainable? We'll never be like him. We've already screwed it up so many times. but he's overcome the world, and therefore we can overcome the world. So when Goliath's trying to step on you and the devil's banging on you, we can overcome the world. And we go to 1 John. And we can help others do, you know, we can help each other do it, and other people that have great need. And 1 John 5:4. "For whatsoever is born of God," that's us, "overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our believing." Okay, we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. He's the one that set the standard. He's the one that accomplished it all. We know we continue to learn what God's word says, learn more and more about Jesus Christ, imitate him, and we overcome the world. God will take care of that. You know, the devil would never have crucified the Lord of glory, right, if he knew what was going to happen. Jesus Christ, you know, it looked like the devil won when he crucified Jesus Christ. That's what it looked like. But in reality, the will of God came to pass for all eternity and for God to have his family. So, you know, no matter what's going on, God is definitely in the picture with us and definitely has us taken care of and has the promises and has the deliverance and has whatever he has the wisdom to give us when we're helping somebody. You know, he's always got the victory for us because Jesus Christ accomplished that. And there's going to be tribulation. But Ephesians 6, verse 14. Says, well, we'll read 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. It's like you got a belt and you make it real tight. You gird your loins. That's the line, and we see it also in 1 Peter, James Peter. I can go there. You don't have to go there. 1 Peter 1. Verse 13, it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It's like trussing it up. Anybody ever stuff a turkey? Mm-hmm. You can stuff a turkey, and you cannot cover where the stuffing goes, and you have a mess in the pan. Or you can put some foil there, and it kind of pops out, and you lose some of the stuffing in the pan, and some of it gets hard, right? But if you take the time to sew that sucker shut, or you use the metal trussing pins, and you shut it, then... All your stuffing's pretty good. You know, it's good because you've trusted up. You've girded it up. Everything stays where it's supposed to be. That's what we need to do with our minds. We need to gird up the loins of our minds, put God's word in there, and then wrap it real tight and hold it there, because when Goliath tries to step on your head, you need all of those scriptures. You need all of that truth. We all do, to stand, to stay put. So we, like Joe said in the teaching, he said, you tighten up. You tighten it up in your mind. You tighten it up with what the word says, and you keep it there. And Philippians 1, we'll start in verse 27. Great key for doing this. Only let your behavior be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the good news. That's Jesus Christ. That's the new birth. That's everything that's involved in that. We stand together in that. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Every time we stand on God's word, it's an evident token to the devil and his cohorts that his end is destruction. Their very end is destruction. And every time we stand, it says, hey, you didn't win this thing. You're not winning now, and you're not winning in the long run. Period. An evident token of perdition. Evident token of perdition. It's just like giving it right back at them. Right back at them. And we're going to close in Psalm. There was a psalmist that wrote about the standing, staying put in Psalm 62.
What number?
62. And truly, or only silently, my soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation, deliverance. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Now the psalmist is talking to his enemies. How long are you going to try and mess me up? What are you going to keep doing? You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. God's deliverance was complete then, too. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. That's the point when the adversary throws stuff. It's to badmouth God, to make God look like he doesn't do what he does. It's to cast him down in his excellency. Thou only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Consider this. And God is a refuge for us. He is our rock. He is our salvation. He has given us the victory. Jesus Christ has overcome the world, and what overcomes the world for his born-again ones is when we believe what Jesus Christ accomplished. Therefore, we have to know it, and we continue to speak it. There's a little children's craft they did with Lacey, and it says, two little kids hold, and they were sharing a Bible, and it says, God's word in my head, on my lips, in my hands, and in my heart. And as we have that about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us, then we will we'll defeat that Goliath, whatever it may be, or worse, because the adversary has all kinds of tricks. But God is so much greater, and Jesus Christ's accomplishments are yea and amen. Right? So we can step up. That's it.
Okay.